Great. Well, that's asking the question, is there more to life than just all those things? And we're going to think about that. We're going to think about that by looking at who Jesus is. Last week, we thought about the fact that Jesus is fully God. I could do with someone for putting that. Last week, we thought about the fact that Jesus is fully God. And this week, we're going to think about the fact that Jesus is the Creator. Now, in order to do that, as we said last time, we're looking at the book of Colossians, and we're looking at a particular passage from each week over the first 5 weeks of Emmanuel at Four. We're picking out one thing about Jesus. So if you'd like to pick up your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, so you need page 1182. Page 1182. And I'm going to read for us from verses 15 to 23 of chapter 1. As we said last time, this is Paul describing Jesus. He says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Well, like I say, last time we thought about the fact that Jesus is fully God, God in all his fullness. And this time we're thinking about the claim here that Jesus created everything. And you'll notice in verse 16... it says it twice: for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And therefore we've got two big points this afternoon. First is created by Jesus, and second, created for Jesus. So first, created by Jesus. That's the claim, that everything that there is was created by Jesus. And that means all of us and everything that we see. In fact, the emphasis in the verse is, it really is everything. That's why it says, Paul writes, things in heaven and on earth. Well, that's everything. Things that are visible and invisible. Well, there's nothing that that doesn't cover. And then he says, whether thrones, powers, rulers or authorities. So all of the authorities that there are were all created by Jesus. That is the claim. Now, we're going to spend less time on this first point, but of course that does raise for us a problem, doesn't it? In that, if we're talking at all to any non-Christians, and maybe we would question this ourselves, the problem is that most people think that we're not created. So how do we deal with that? Most people will think, well, science tells us there was a big bang. We don't really know how that happened, but there was a big bang, and everything came to be. And therefore, there is no need for God. Now, you'd need to look into this in greater depth than we can do this afternoon. But let's just deal with one of the lines of argument on that. So people will say, Stephen Hawking, who is a theoretical physicist and cosmologist at Cambridge University, he wrote a book called The Grand Design. And in it, he claimed this. Here's a quote from the book up on the screen. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist. It's not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. And the thing is, because it's Stephen Hawking saying this, we have a tendency to go along and say, well, it must be right. He's a very clever man, and he is a very, very clever man, far cleverer than me. But it's interesting the responses that people have given to that. So what he's saying is, well, the Bible claims, he's not saying quite this, but the Bible claims that we are created from nothing. God made everything from nothing. And Stephen Hawking is saying, well, you don't need a God to create everything from nothing. As long as you've got the laws such as gravity around, then the universe will create itself. The response that I heard to that, which I thought was very helpful, is to say, well, then what he's doing there is to be a little bit sneaky about what he means by nothing. He's redefined nothing to mean something. Because he's saying, as you can see there, that you need to have laws such as gravity around. And so the argument can come back to say, well, that's not nothing. That is something. And so where did that come from? As John Lennox, who's a Christian and he is a professor of mathematics at Oxford University, and he says this, the laws of physics could never have actually built the universe. Some agency must have been involved. Now, I would encourage you, if you want to pursue this line of thinking further, get onto the Be Thinking website. It's a really helpful website for thinking about these kinds of questions. But the strong assertion from the Bible is we are created. And actually no scientist can disprove that. No scientist has disproved that. That we were created, that's what the Bible teaches. But the Bible goes a step further. It's really important to see that because we are created, therefore we are owned, as it were. So Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says this, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Now notice you've got a first half of the verse, second half of the verse. The first half of the verse is saying everything belongs to God. And the second half, where it says for, at the beginning of the fourth line, for, it's giving you the reason. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So the fact that God created everything means it all belongs to God. Therefore, you and I, we are owned. We belong to God because he created us. Now, we said last week we would think about what's the evidence for this? What's the evidence for the fact that Jesus himself created us? And the evidence you get in the Gospels is the fact that Jesus has power over creation, over all sorts of things, over wind and waves. He will speak and the wind and the waves stop. No one else can do that. We saw last week that he can walk on water. And there are so many examples of Jesus commanding and having power over creation. Have a look at a Gospel and look through to see how incredible Jesus' power is. But like I say, we're not going to focus as much on that. We'll focus a bit more on the second point. So created by Jesus, but also created for Jesus. Now that's an interesting thing, that it's saying there is a meaning to life. We saw that Alpha video where it's saying, is there more to life than this? Well, that suggests that there could be some big ultimate purpose to life, some big meaning to life. And there is. As those verses in Colossians say, we were created by Jesus, for Jesus. Douglas Adams in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy said that the meaning of life was... Thank you, 42. The answer to the question, the meaning of life, is 42. But then they go on to say, you've just got to work out then what the question is, because that answer doesn't make much sense. But we know that the meaning of life is not 42. The meaning of life is Jesus. Just as the purpose of a seat is to sit on, purpose of a knife is for cutting, and we don't want to get those confused, so the purpose of our existence is wrapped up in the person of Jesus. But the vast majority of people aren't living their lives for Jesus. We're not living for what we were created for. We live for ourselves, we live for our careers, we live for pleasure, for sport, for playing on computer games, for playing for fun at weekends, for time with family. We live for all sorts of other things, but not for Jesus. And therefore, Mike Caine in this book, Real Life Jesus, says we are like whales who've been beached. All those whales are stuck on the beach. And Mike Caine in this book says that because we don't live for Jesus, we are like those whales. We're not in the place we were created for. So he says, the whale was made for the ocean. The ocean is the environment in which it is free to be a whale, to swim, to leap, to sing, to dive down 1,000 meters into the dark depths and catch squid with its built-in sonar. It is an awesome creature. On the beach, you can still see something of its power and its beauty, but your admiration is mixed with sadness as it thrashes its tail helplessly, as it lies there limp and wheezing. You know that this was not the life it was created for. A beached whale is a dead whale. The Bible teaches that as the whale was made for the ocean, men and women were created for God. He created us to enjoy his love and to reflect his ways on earth. Our relationship with him is, as it were, the environment in which we are free to be fully human. But as the whale has crashed out of the ocean, humankind has walked out on God. We thought that it would set us free, but it has left us stranded on the beach. So the claim here is that we were created for Jesus. And without Jesus, our lives don't make sense. So where do we see that in Jesus' life? I'd love you to turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, page 1066, page 1066. And this is where Jesus meets a woman by a well. Actually, we'll start at verse 4. So chapter 4, verse 4, still page 1066. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus meets this woman, this Samaritan woman, a woman that Jesus, well, according to the customs of their day, shouldn't have had anything to do with, because as it says, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. But more than that, this is a woman, it seems, who has been rejected even by her own people. Because you notice the time of day that she is there? She is there at the sixth hour. Now, they told the time differently from us. For them, the sixth hour was the middle of the day. It wasn't the time of day to go and collect water. You did that early in the morning when it was cool, not in the heat of the day. This, it seems, is a woman who wanted to be on her own. Didn't want to be with others. And yet Jesus is there and he meets with her. And it's not hard to see what this woman is living for. Just cast your eyes down to verse 18. Well, verse 17. Jesus asked her, forgive me, verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. So here's this woman who has had many husbands. What's she living for? Well, it seems like she is living for finding satisfaction in the arms of a man. If she could only find the right one, then life would be okay. And yet what Jesus says to her as he speaks with her at the well is really odd. Did you notice how strange it is? Have a look at verse 10 again. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's saying to her, if you knew what God could give you and if you knew who I am, you'd ask me for water. Not just any water, but living water. Now, I don't know about you. Now, we may have heard that many times before. But for her, hearing this, that would have been bizarre. Jesus saying, I can give you living water. Well, she doesn't get it. She says, you don't have anything to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you go to get this living water? And Jesus answers her, verse 13, to make things even more confusing, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So what's he saying? What's he offering her? We need to understand that when Jesus is talking about living water, he's talking about something from the Old Testament. There's an Old Testament passage which speaks of living water. And it is this. It's in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. It says this. This is God speaking about his people. He says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you see what God is saying to his people? He's saying, you've gone away from me. Now, I am the source of living water. I can give you life. I can give you everything you need. I am the fountain of living water. I can give it to you, but you've gone away from me. And you've decided to dig your own cisterns. You've decided to dig for water yourself and find life elsewhere. But those are cracked cisterns. In other words, they can't hold water. They'll never satisfy you. So now we look at Jesus. Jesus with this woman is saying, if you knew me, I could give you living water. In other words, you, woman at the well, are digging for water elsewhere. And where you're trying to find meaning is a cracked cistern. It cannot hold water. You'll never find meaning there. You'll never find your ultimate meaning in the arms of a man. You won't find it in career. You won't find it in pleasure. You won't find it in sport or in playing on PlayStations or whatever it may be. You won't find your meaning there. I don't know how many people try to find their meaning playing PlayStation, but there you go. But you won't find your meaning there. Come to me, Jesus says, and I can give you living water that will satisfy you forever. You will never thirst again, he says. You won't get to a point with me where you will say, oh, I've had enough. Jesus has run out of life for me. And yet, we have a tendency to say, oh, if only I had this extra thing, then life would be all right. If only I had the slightly bigger house, the slightly better car, the slightly better toys, the slightly better career, then my life would be fulfilled. I would have meaning. And Jesus says, that is a cracked cistern. You will never be satisfied there. You've got to come to Jesus. Now, this is the opposite of what most people think about Christianity. People think you come to Jesus and your life gets restricted and life is over. Again, Mike Caine said this, what he used to think about Christianity. He says that if you became a Christian, it would be forsaking the steak and ale pie of life. I would have to endure the cabbage soup of existence. He's saying, becoming a Christian would be like going from having steak and ale pie to having to have cabbage soup every day. That's what he thought. But actually, Jesus says it is the exact opposite. Come to me and I can give you living water. That doesn't necessarily mean that life becomes easy. but he says, I am the purpose of your life. And notice who he offers this to. This is a Samaritan woman. This isn't a Jewish woman. This is an outcast. This isn't a nice, polite, sort of upright kind of person. This is the kind of person that you wouldn't want anything to do with. And yet Jesus says to her, and he doesn't say to her, go sort your life out, then come to me, and then I will give you living water. He just says, come to me, and I can give you living water. Have you come to Jesus for living water? Have you asked him to fulfill your life, to be the meaning of your life? He says to each one of us, come to me. Well, if you're not yet a Christian, will you come to Jesus? And if you are a Christian, will you refocus your life on Jesus, that he is the meaning of life? Putting aside other things that maybe we like to think our meaning is wrapped up in, to say, actually, Jesus, you be at the center. Jesus says to each one of us, come to me. You see, we were created by Jesus, and we were created for Jesus. I'm going to give us just a moment's pause. You found on your chair when you came in, there was a piece of paper, piece of scrap paper. Now, I made the foolish schoolboy error. I didn't even check what's on the other side of the scrap paper, so I assume it's something appropriate for this. But don't look at the other side. The scrap of paper is there if you want to write a question down. If you've thought, okay, that's all very well, but I want to ask this question. I'm going to ask you to, if you want to write it down, then you can. But in this space, you don't have to write down a question. You can just take it as a moment to look over that passage with Jesus and the woman, to pray, to ask God to be the purpose of your life. Take this time to use it as you want. But if you want to, you can write a question down. And at the back, on the right of the door as you leave, there's a little basket there with folded up bits of paper in it as well, and you can put your question in there, and I will try and answer those questions on the website. We have a new website and it's got a blog on it, and so I will have a go at answering some of those questions. If you put a question in there, I'll have a go at answering it during the week, and you can have a look on the website on the blog page to see the answers, or at least my attempt at an answer. So why don't we just spend a few moments in quiet? You can use the time how you want. Write a question, pray, however you like. Let's just take a moment. Lead us in our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the one who created all things and the one for whom we were created. Father, I pray please for those here who haven't yet turned to Jesus, that you'd help them to turn to him for living water, for their meaning and purpose in life. And Father, please would you help each one of us to turn to Jesus and to receive his living water. Please work among us, Father. Amen.